I'm putting this thing on, perhaps you could be turning to our first scripture tonight. It's found in John chapter 13. John 13. And we'll read beginning with verse 1. John 13, verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then in the 18th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 3, John 18 and verse 3. Jesus then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. And then in the 19th of John's Gospel, and reading from verse 25, John 19 and verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon Hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. They say, Well, what do they say? Let them say. They say that Jesus did not realize he was the Messiah that was to come into the world. The consciousness of that grew upon him. And it was really something that his disciples foisted on him. That's what some say. But what saith the scripture? You say that I blaspheme because I said I am the Son of God? They wanted to stone him to death because he claimed that God was his Father, says the scripture, making himself equal with God. Whom do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou. Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus, knowing. We are looking in these days together at some of the trios in John's Gospel concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of them. Jesus knew what was in men. He needed not that any man should testify of men. Jesus knew from the beginning, the scripture says, who it was that should betray him. nothing ever caught him by surprise. Let's notice these three statements that are made. Jesus. They all begin with that statement. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He knew that. He knew the entire plan. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he knew that the Father put all things in his hands. The work of salvation was entrusted to the Son. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus, knowing that the Father put all things in his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He knew he was here on a round trip. He was come from God, and he went to God. And then we read in John chapter 18, not only did the Lord Jesus know the plan, but he knew the price that was involved in the plan of salvation. It says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had come with a company to apprehend him. And he knew all things that were going to happen to him. But he went forth. What an expression of the love of God. He knew everything that was going to happen to him. And then we read in John 19, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he knew that the prize had been won. He not only knew the price of our salvation, he had won the prize. He said, it's finished. He knew that the price had been paid to purchase our redemption. Paul, in referring to the church, says the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. We are by Christ redeemed. The cost is precious blood. Be nothing by our soul's esteem like this great good. Where the vast world our own with all its varied store, and thou, Lord Jesus, where it unknown, we still were poor. The Bible says the threefold cord is not easily broken. But this threefold cord cannot be broken because the Scripture says the Scripture cannot be broken. I want to look with you this evening at these through. First of all, Jesus knew the plan. The Father had given all things into his hands. You know, it was said of the Lord Jesus when he was here on earth, it was said mockingly and derisively as he hung on the cross, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. But the other side of the coin was this. God the Father trusted in his Son. He knew that the Father had put all things in his hands. What raised the wondrous thought, or who could it suggest, that we, the church, to glory brought, should with the Son be blessed? The thought was thine. Thine only it could be. Fruit of that wisdom, love divine, peculiar unto thee. He knew. He knew the plan. The word of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us who are being saved, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Think of the timing of the plan. And he knew the plan. It says, when the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet come. It was coming, but not yet. And we see how patiently The Lord lived his life here for 30 years, unnoticed and unknown by men. Only 3.5 years of public ministry, and the vast majority of that is still unknown to us. For practically all the gospel accounts is devoted to the last few weeks of our lives, Lord's life here on earth. It has to do with the focal purpose for which he came. For the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What a scheme. What a plan to rescue all of man. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that would understand, any that would seek after God. And they're all gone on the waste of the scripture. There was no one who could by any means give to God a ransom for his brother. So God himself came to the rescue. Whom shall we send and who will go for us? The Son of God responded, "Here am I. Send me." The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, Mary was told, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Who would have ever imagined that God would devise such a plan as that? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh, justified in spirit. The Father sent the Son to rescue fallen man. It's the story of the Good Samaritan who came right where the man was in his need. The cross of Calvary is the record that God came right where we were. Because that's the guilty sinner's place on the cross. That's what I deserve. My place was there upon the cross, and mine the sinner's endless loss. But he took my place. He died in my room instead. We sometimes sing he was not willing that any should perish. Jesus, enthroned in the glory above, saw our poor fallen world, pitied our sorrows, poured out his life for us. Wonderful love. He knew the plan. There was only one. Only one that God could entrust to implement that plan. No angel could our place have taken, highest of the high though he. That loved one on the cross forsaken was one of the Godhead free. Marvelous story of condescending love. God put all things into his hands. Allstate Insurance Company advertises, "You're in good hands." If you're in Allstate's hands. Last year, last August in southern Florida, a hurricane swept through there, and so they told us it did something like $30 billion worth of damage. About half of that was covered by insurance, $15 billion. And some of the companies that had that insured, they went broke and declared bankruptcy. Just when you needed them most, they go broke. I'm glad that our salvation is in better hands than Allstate or any other insurance company. All that the Father giveth me will come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. He not only guarantees to receive any sinner that comes, he guarantees he'll never throw you out. Well, that's a wonderful thing. I will in no wise cast out. I'm glad that the eternal God is the refuge of the sinner, for none other is good enough to pay the price of sin. And I'm glad that underneath of the everlasting arms, I remember as a boy oftentimes when I got a little older, my mother would say to me, "You're getting too old to carry or too big to carry." Do you ever remember those words? Little kid want to be held, and "You're getting too big." Well, praise God, there's no one too big. Or too small for him to carry. He's able to save to the very end all that come unto God through him. This past year I reached 70. You heard of that, most of you. 70. Boy, I thought, man, I'm really old now. I really arrived. And the insurance company must have thought so, because I have one insurance policy I bought, 40 years ago, I guess, or more. 50 years ago, probably. And, it had a double indemnity clause in it. In other words, if I got in an accident, got killed accidentally, my widow would collect twice what the policy is written out for. Well, they wrote me when I was 70 that no longer applies. Just when I need it. I'm more liable to fall and break my neck now that I'm 70 than I was at 50 or 40. And then they tell you it's no good. Well, that's the way the insurance companies do business. What they give you in the big print, they take away in the small. But praise God, that's not the way God does business. Oh, we've got a wonderful insurance policy. The Father trusted the Son completely to carry out all the details of the plan. He was the only one who ever lived on earth that had a perfect right to go to heaven by virtue of a perfect life. No one else could claim that. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any, and there weren't any. That's what the 14th Psalm said. It wasn't one person. Please God. All alike sinners, all in need of salvation. But his Son had a perfect right. He lived here as a man, among men. A perfect life. The Father could say of him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Scripture says in the 9th chapter of Luke's Gospel, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He had a perfect right to go to heaven by virtue of a perfect life, but he said, "I'm not going except by the way of the cross." He could have gone back alone. That way. The only way he could bring many sons to glory was by way of the cross. Peter grabbed his sword and he whacked off the ear of Malchus. The Lord says to him, "Put up the sword in the sheath." That's not the way the victory is won. It's not going to be won by force of arms. "The cup," he said, "which my Father has given, shall I not drink it? The cup which my Father has given me." He says that the Father loveth the Son. Strange way to express love to the Son by giving him such a cup as that. But all eternity will be the record. One of the choicest gifts God ever gave his Son was that cup. Him, it was a cup of unmitigated woe, sorrow. But to us, it's a cup of blessing, which we bless. It's the communion of the blood of Christ. He knew he was come from God and went to God. And what is he doing? Strange is it not to see the Son of God, the one who's got everything in his hand. He rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and girds himself to wash his disciples' feet. That's what he came here for, to bless his own. Jesus, having loved his own, which were the world, he loved them unto the end. And we read that Jesus knew the price, Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth resolutely to face the cross. Peter would have kept him from the cross. Think of that. The outstanding apostle of the Lord Jesus. He's just confessed that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And the scripture says, from that time forth, Jesus began to tell them that he was going to the cross. And what does Peter say? "Lord, be it far from thee." Think of that. The Lord's chief apostle opposing his going to the cross. But he learned much better than that later on. He wrote in his epistle, who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. He wrote that Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for us, the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The Lord Jesus knew he would be betrayed by Judas, and do not think for one moment that he wasn't troubled by that, because this chapter, John 13, tells us that he was troubled by that in spirit. The psalmist speaks of that when he says, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, the treasure of the company, the one who bare the bag and bare away what was put in the bag, that one has lifted up his heel against me, actually sold him 30 pieces of silver. Jesus knew who it was that should betray him. Those disciples were so unsure of themselves, they said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? They knew their own hearts, their own weakness, their own sin, their own failure. None of them suspected that it was Judas. He knew who would betray him. He knew who would deny him, Peter. He knew that all of his disciples, those 12 that he had gathered around him and taught, those ones who had shared in miracle, able to work through the power that he gave them, who came back rejoicing because they were able to perform these mighty miracles, and the Lord Jesus said, don't rejoice because of this, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. That's what really counts. He knew who would forsake him. He knew the unbelievable treatment that he would receive at the hands of men who had received nothing but him from good. The testimony of the Lord's life is simply this. He went about doing good. He always spoke the truth. He always acted with love and compassion for men. They hated him without a cause. They spat upon his face. They took the whip and lacerated his back, cut it to ribbons. When he was reviled, Peter says he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He knew the unbelievable anguish that he would receive. He knew all things, the scripture says, that should come upon him. And in anticipation of that, Luke tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Oh, my Savior, crucified, near thy cross would I lie, gazing on his dying agony. Jesus bruised and put to shame, tells the glories of God's name. In his spotless soul's distress, I have learned my guiltiness. Oh, how vile my low estate, since my ransom was so great. Jesus knew all that he would receive at the hands of men. But not only that, he knew what he would receive at the hands of God. And it was the anticipation of that, more than anything else, that caused him to cry out in his agony, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. We read of him saying in John's Gospel, what shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. He said he could have called 12 legions of angels, and they would have been dispatched immediately. But he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. All the way, we sang in Sunday school, all the way to Calvary, he went for me. He died. His set me free. He knew that God would cause to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. We are so familiar with this story. I often think that we've lost, as we were hearing the other night, the wonder of it all. The wonder that God would send his son. That son would make himself responsible for your sin and mine. They went, both of them together. The triune God was there at Calvary. The scripture says, through the eternal spirit, he offered himself without spot to God, the Lamb of God, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. We sing, O Christ, what burden bowed thy head, our load was laid in thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead to bear all ill for me. Victim led, thy blood was shed. Now there's no load for me. What place can be compared with a place called Calvary? And then the Lord Jesus, it says, Jesus knew the prize. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, saith, I thirst. The Bible tells us what it was that motivated him as far as the cross was concerned. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of God. For the joy that was set before him. We think of him as the man of sorrows, and it's true, he's the man of sorrows. But praise God, he's not only the man of sorrows, he's the man of joy. The scripture says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellow. The happiest person that ever trod this earth was the Son of God. I delight, he said, to do thy will, O my God. And having done all that was necessary for your salvation and mine, it says, knowing that all things were now accomplished. What was it that motivated him? The scripture tells us that he loved the church and he gave himself for it that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. My dad used to say, you know, when we start out, generally, wives are very pretty, very shapely. When we end up, we've got false teeth, gray hair, and they're not quite as pretty as when we married. That goes for the man too, of course. But you know, the Lord Jesus, he started out with us with all the marks and mars and stains that set upon us. And one of these days, it says he's going to present us faultless. Think of that. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He shall see. Praise God for that. One of the joys of heaven will be to see him so glad. We'll be glad to be there, but we'll be glad that he's there and that he's given the place of preeminence that it is by right. Is by the fact that he won by his sacrificial love on Calvary. The physical suffering, the arrest, the trial, and all that were just stepping stones. All the time, he had his eye on the goal. Ooh, for the joy that was set before him. For the joy. Said before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And he's now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And you know the wonderful thing is, he wants us to share in the victory. He is one. Alone he bare the cross. Alone his grief sustained. His was the shame and loss. And he the victory gave, the mighty conquest.
throne,
we shall share his glorious throne. How blessed indeed. He knew the prize. And the scripture says in the book of Isaiah, when thou shalt make his soul an offering to strength, he shall see his seed. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand. There's one here tonight without Christ. When you offer him to God as your offering, your basis of salvation, that's what he sees of the fruit of the travail of his soul. My Bible tells me that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repented more than over 99 persons that need no repentance. The Lord Jesus was given an impossible mission. We hear about mission impossible. Humanly speaking, mission impossible. But as he hung on the cross, mission accomplished. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished at thy thirst. And what did he use that drink to do? He used it to shout triumphantly from the cross. It's finished! Just one word in the Greek language. Tetelestai, finished. And I like the comment of Frank Borum in one of his books. If you don't have any of his books, try and get a hold of them. He's an Australian and New Zealand preacher, came from England originally. He writes articles about 10 pages long, very thoughtful articles. But I remember one, he commented on that word, tetelestai. And he said, it was an artist. The artist, he would stand back and he would look at the painting. And when it was all done, no more brush strokes were necessary to complete it. He would say, tetelestai. Or if he was doing a bit of sculpture and put the finishing touch in, he was satisfied with it. He'd say, tetelestai, it's done. It's complete. It's an artist's word, he said. It was a merchant's word, as well as a priest's word. It was a priest's word because when the sacrifice would be brought, he would look at that lamb and he would check it over, and if it was without spot and without blemish to be offered in sacrifice, he'd say, tetelestai. It's perfect. It's fine. And he said when you went in to pay the Greek merchant for the debt that you owed to him, he would write down on the bottom of the page, tetelestai, paid. That's what it means. It's finished. Here our souls can rest. His work can never fail. By him, our sacrifice and praise, we enter through the veil. How wonderful it is to know that we rest in a completed work, that the Lord Jesus Christ has done absolutely everything necessary for your salvation and mine. The debt has been paid. Three times the Lord Jesus spoke with a loud voice when he was here on earth. He spoke with a loud voice at Lazarus' grave. We're reminded, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that resurrection is the portion of the believer. Lazarus, he said with a loud voice, come forth. On Calvary, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said that with a loud voice, so that we know something of what it cost him to purchase our redemption. And he shouted triumphantly with a loud voice, it's finished. Only once, I think, in the New Testament do we read of the Lord Jesus shouting. It says that the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. The hour is coming. All in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. What a day that will be. We sing often, we're listening for thy shout, Lord Jesus, in the air. When thy saints shall rise with joy to meet thee there. Oh, what gladness. No more sadness, sin nor care. Ah, fellow believer, is there anyone without Christ that you trade places with? What a wonderful thing it is to know him. Oh, what a Savior is Jesus the Lord. Well might his name by his saints be adored. He has redeemed them from hell by his blood, saved them forever, brought them to God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we're thankful for thy word. We never look at it without being encouraged and challenged. We confess that we do not even begin to appreciate the wonder of it all. But we pray that in some measure we may increasingly grow to appreciate that love so amazing, so divine, that brought a poor rebel sinner such as we denied with ourselves. Lord, it's with thy blessing we pray. We thank thee for the privilege of being together tonight in our Savior's precious and worthy name.